All right, so we're ending. Well, I'm going to have one more message out of this series next Sunday, but it's going to be kind of a an overview of all 22 chapters. We're going to give just a little bit of information about each one as we've learned. But this morning, we're going to finish up in chapter 22, Lord willing. We began chapter 22 last week looking at the first 9 verses. And my, there was so much in there. There was just no way we could continue on. It was just so exciting. I was just thinking about everything that we studied last week, and we saw the water of life. We talked about that, and we saw the tree of life. We saw that there would be no more curse in heaven. We saw that God's name will be on our foreheads. We also saw that we shall see the face of God. The Bible says we'll be able to see His face. We saw that there'll be no more night in heaven, that the Lord, the Lamb is the light of heaven. We won't have the sun, the moon, the stars to light anything. Won't be needed. We saw the promise that the Lord gave, as He's always given, that He would be coming quickly. We're going to see that again in this morning's lesson. And we saw also John there as he fell down to worship an angel and was told not to do that. And we discussed that a little bit. So this morning as we continue on, let's look at starting with verse 10 of our text, Revelation chapter 22. And this is the 34th lesson we've had out of this book. And I've titled the lesson this morning, Last Things. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. The Bible says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Here John is commanded, of course, to reveal what has been told him. If you remember in the very beginning of our studies in the book of Revelation, right at the very beginning, the Lord comes to John. John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's there as a prisoner. He has been arrested by the Roman Emperor Domitian, who was the emperor at the time of Rome, for preaching the gospel. And so because he was preaching the gospel, and that was illegal at the time in Rome, they sentenced John to the Isle of Patmos to stay. Now, on the Isle of Patmos, what they normally did there is that when they were prisoners was break up rocks. And they would bust these rocks, and they would collect them, and they would take them. Hey, Brother Peters, good to see you this morning. They would take these rocks, and they would use them to build the Romans roads with. So many things, but that's what John would have been sentenced there on the Isle of Patmos to do. And here John is instructed by the Lord again to, he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, if you remember back in our studies in the book of Daniel, the Lord told Daniel to seal up the prophecies. It was not time yet, because it was not a time for Daniel's time. But now, what the Lord is telling John, it's a time for us now. These are the things he needs for us to know now. And like we've said all along, this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that these words that he has written down for us, to understand, these are things he wants us to apply to our hearts and to our lives and to remember, because these are very important things, especially in these latter days. Now, we refer to the latter days, and they have ever since the Lord Jesus ascended up on that cloud of glory to be in heaven. We've been looking toward the latter days and the end of times. And we know that the Lord Jesus promises that he will come quickly. Now, to our little feeble minds, we think of that word quickly, and we think, well, he ought to have already come by now if he's coming quickly. But what that simply means is he's going to come in an hour in a time that you think not. And it's going to happen so fast it will make your head spin. He's coming fast. And so it doesn't necessarily mean he's got a timetable like we would think of. I mean, the days of the Lord, he counts his days different than we do. And so to us, it may seem like a long time, but the Lord is just a little fleeting moment. But over in the book of Daniel, you don't have to turn there. Let me read this to you. Daniel 12, 7 through 9. This is when Daniel has received prophecy of the Lord about future events. And this is what he's been instructed. It says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, like I've been saying all along, the prophets of old, they did not understand many of the things that God told them to prophesy about. I mean, they were given messages that God had for the people, and they had no clue what these things meant. But they were simply being the spokesman for God, the mouthpiece for God. That's what they are. They're a heralder of the Word of God. And so when they would say, God says this, and thus saith the Lord, they're saying what God told them to say. Now, they had no understanding many times. Sometimes they understood. But many times they had no understanding of this. Daniel had no understanding. He did not have the book of Revelation available to him to be able to go and say, oh, this is what he's referring to. He did not have these at his disposal. We do. We've got the entire canon of Scripture. God has blessed us with his entire Word, and there's not a single thing to be added to this Word, by the way. Not to be added. We'll talk about that here before we're finished as well. So here John is instructed, Revelation 22 and 10, he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Listen, the time is at hand right now. The time was at hand when the Lord revealed this to John back in that day, around 95, 96 AD, I believe. And the time was at hand then. The time has been at hand for the last 2,000 some odd years, and the time is certainly at hand now. Friends, it's closer now than it's ever been to the Lord's return, to the Lord calling the church out of here. Many things have happened, and we are closer now than it's ever been. Look at verse 11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Well, we see in verse 11 something that should really put a fear into everyone that would hear these words. It is another promise that God makes. And listen, what he's simply saying here is the state that you are in right now, if the Lord returns, or if the Lord calls the church out here, the state that you're in right now is the state you'll be in for eternity. And so when the Lord comes, when the time, when he sums up all of this, whatever state you were in, when he comes, when the last days come, that's the state you're going to remain in. So if you're lost and you've not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, by that time, you'll remain lost and you will spend your eternity in a lake of fire. There's no do-overs in this life, friends. You don't get to do it over. If you went through this life and you died here and you were lost, you will be lost forever. You'll be in eternity in hell in a lake of fire. That's just Bible. And so there is no such thing as called purgatory. There's no place you're going to go to and some priest pray you out of there. There's nobody to come and pay a priest amount of money and get some kind of holy saints to get you out of such a place. Friends, when you go to hell for eternity. There's no return from hell. No return. And we know that the final lake of fire is referred to as hell as well. The lake of fire is the place where all those unbelievers, all that's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will spend their eternity suffering in agony forever and ever and ever. Now, the worst thing I believe about hell is not really going to be the suffering. It's going to be the total exclusion from God, separation, total separation from God. I don't believe we can quite understand here in our flesh what it means that we have God at our access. If God was not in our lives, if we were totally separated from God, friends, we would be doomed. We would be miserable without God in our life. Can you imagine going through some of the things we go through and not having the Lord to be able to pray to and for the Lord to care for us and the Lord to comfort us, not have that at our disposal? And friends, I want you to know those in hell don't have that. And so there'll be none of that in hell. And so he says what he's saying here is the unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he's holy, let him be holy still. And so we find that everybody, whatever state they were in, when they left this walk of life, that's the state they're going to remain in when the times are over with. And so we need to be aware of that. And also, the same is true for the believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus sums all this up, you'll continue to be a believer in the Lord Jesus because our salvation is eternal. It's everlasting, the Bible says, and so it's not going to be taken from us. But we see there that those that believe, the righteous, the holy, they'll remain that way throughout eternity. And that's us. That's the saved. Look at verse 12, Revelation 22 and 12. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition Bible like I have here, then you've got these words in red letters. This is to indicate to us that this is the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." Well, again, here's another promise that God has made that he is coming quickly. Now, we just explained, quickly means he's coming at a time which you will not know, but it's going to be very fast. He's going to be here just like that. He'll be here. And it's not necessarily our way of thinking of things being quick or fast. Like we think, well, Lord, you should have already come if it's been quick. No, he just simply means that it's going to be a very fast happening. And while he is, the reason he's even giving us this, this promise where he keeps saying it, "I come quickly, behold, I come quickly," and "I come," you know, all of this stuff. He's telling us this so we will be prepared. We're to always be prepared. We should always be watching and waiting and expecting the Lord's imminent return, because he's going to come one day. And like I've always said, there is nothing right now on God's timetable to keep the Lord from rapturing the church out of here. Nothing that's going to stop him from doing that. At any moment, he could pull us out of this place, call us up to be with him in heaven. And so he says he comes quickly. And then he said, "My reward is with me." My reward. And we see that word reward. We often think of something that you win, a prize or something that you are given for what you've done. And certainly that promise is there. But what he's talking about, his reward is to those, if you're a believer, your reward is everlasting life. If you're an unbeliever, your reward is a lake of fire. And so that's simply what he's meaning here. Now, listen, there are people, and they will always be people, predicting the end of times. I don't know if you've seen it. Just 2 days ago, I saw it in the news, and I've got it here. I'm going to read it to you. In the news, this so-called Christian numerologist. Have you ever heard of that? Christian numerologist. That's somebody that deals with numbers. They look at numbers, and they diagnose them. They take things out of the Bible, and they try to add things. There's a Harold Camping of the day, you know. Harold Camping predicted the end of the world, I don't know how many times, and what an utter failure that was. But this was published just 2 days ago. In Fox News, biblical prophecy claims the world will end on September 23rd. Christian numerologists claim. You know September 23rd, when's that going to be? That's Friday, isn't it? Is that Friday? Is it Saturday? It's this coming Saturday. Is anybody worried? I'm not worried about it, but this is what he claims. Listen to what this article says. He says, "A Christian numerologist claims that the world will end next Saturday," here it is, next Saturday, "when a planet will supposedly collide with Earth. According to the Christian numerologist David Mead, verses in Luke 21:25-26 are the sign that recent events, such as the recent solar eclipse and Hurricane Harvey, are signs of the apocalypse." Now, we've been hearing a lot about this lately because of all these events that's happened. That solar eclipse, I believe that started it all off. I mean, that really got these people's mouths to watering. And so it began there. And then we see the Hurricane Harvey, then the Hurricane Irma. And we see all these events that's happening all over the world. And so people are pulling all this together, and they're looking at numbers, and they're putting it, and they're saying, well, this is it. This is what the Bible's talking about. You know what? I heard the same thing just about 5 years ago. I heard it 10 years ago. I heard it 15 years ago. Same thing. Every time something happens, somebody comes out of the woodwork and says, there it is. There's what the Bible's talking about. And it has always failed. All these men's prophecies have always failed. Now, listen to what this numerologist, he's saying this is where it comes from. Luke 21:25-26. And it's the Lord Jesus. He says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, certainly all these things, the Bible is true. All these things will happen. And things like that are happening now. And things like that have been happening since the beginning of time. All through the history of the world, all of these things have happened. This article, it continues on to say, September 23rd is a date that was pinpointed using codes from the Bible, as well as a date marker in the pyramids of Giza in Egypt. Meade's views are not endorsed by Roman Catholic, like I care what they think, Protestant or Eastern Orthodox branches of Christianity. Meade was built has built his theory on the so-called Planet X, which is also known as Nibiru, which he believes will pass Earth on September 23rd, causing volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, and earthquakes, according to British newspaper The Sun. That's a reliable paper. NASA has repeatedly said Planet X is a hoax for a certain branch of evangelical Christianity. Revelation 12, 1 through 2 describes the beginning of what is known as the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Well, they got that wrong too. The passage reads, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, which the moon under her feet." That's not dealing with the rapture, that's dealing with Israel. It goes on and on, quoting this passage here. And then it says, "On September 23rd, both the sun and the moon will be in Virgo, as will planet Jupiter. However, this occurrence happens naturally every 12 years. There's also a rare alignment known as the line of the tribe of Judah." That's not a rare alignment, that's the Lord Jesus. I don't know what they're talking about. "Which the conspiracy theorists are hanging their hats on. According to the Express, author Jonathan Sarfati wrote that the name planetary coincidence previously happened four times in the last millennium. As usual with any astrology or Christian adaptations of it, one cherry picks the stars that fit the desired conclusion." Sarfati wrote, "According to the Express, there's nothing to suggest that 23rd December is a momentous date for biblical prophecy, and Christians need to be careful about being drawn into such sensationalist claims." Now, I agree with that part. That's about the best part of the whole article. And we should not be drawn into these sensational things. Listen, I know people today that are Christians, and they are so hung up on the sensational things like that. I mean, they cling to it, they grasp on it. I mean, that's all they want to talk about. Instead of getting into the Word of God and studying what God says, amen, they would rather hear some man's ideas. They'd rather hear some kind of conspiracy theory or some kind of sensational claim like this instead of relying on the Word of God. And so it's always going to be that way. Well, listen, friends, the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus said, "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father." And listen, there'll be wax and kooks coming out of the closet all the time making such predictions. None of them will come to pass. And listen, I believe that if any man accidentally somehow stumbled upon the right date by accident, I believe the Lord would change the date. So, you know, he says no man knows. And so, you know, if you're going around claiming, you know, what, are you going to get up every day and say today's the day? Well, we ought to be saying it because, you know what, it could be. Yeah.
Hey, I'd love to hear you do that.
I've had some good conversations with that GP thing. I was in Las Vegas one time. I had to fly out there for a trade show that my company was doing, and I got in a car that I'd rented, and it had a GPS in there, and it told me to go one way, and I come out of the airport, out of the parking place, and the road split in like four directions. And I had like a second to decide which road to take. And this thing was saying all these words, and I was yelling at it, you know. And I took the wrong way. And trust me, this thing sounded like it was disappointed in me. And it was a woman, and she said, "You went the wrong way." I was so mad at that thing, but I finally, after driving around for another hour, I finally got in the right way. But anyway, so listen, all this is going to continue. There's not a thing we can do about it except for pray for people that get caught up in this. And I've got friends that do this. And they'll call me or they'll text me or email me and they'll say, "What do you think about this?" And I'm saying, "Well, here's what the Bible says." You know, and that's all I can do. I'm not going to go in with all this and try to say, "Well, you know, that could be, you know." No, listen. If it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. If it's not, it's not. But the fact is, we are to be ready, watching, and waiting, and we should be prepared, and we should be seeing that other people are prepared for that time. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And look, again, he said, "My reward is with me." We're back in Revelation 22 and 12. He said, "My reward is with me." And like I said, he's referring here to the reward of either life or death, heaven or hell, a crown or a curse. That's the reward. And so as believers, there'll be other rewards. We know that from the Bible. I'm not one that likes to focus on rewards because I don't want to get caught up in that. But let me tell you, any reward that we receive is going to be given back to the Lord Jesus. That's what our rewards are going to be for. You think there'll be people in heaven walking around with 15 crowns on their head trying to balance them around? Friends, any of these crowns that we may get, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Revelation 4 and 10 gives us a clear description of the 24 elders, which we believe to be the church represented in heaven. And that's what they're doing. Revelation 4 and 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so everything that we do, if we do it out of a clear, clean heart, doing it for the purpose of the Lord, for giving him glory, not for us, those things that we've done to get ourselves glory and just hear men do this, you know. And let me tell you, I've got a little pet peeve right now. One of my pet peeves is, and I've got a lot of preacher friends, and yes, I'm on social media. I interact with my preacher friends. They were all football coaches yesterday. But, and you know, I was surprised how many of my friends are professional football coaches. And if UT would only follow their Facebook feed, they would win the SEC titleship. But anyway, I've got so many of these, my preacher friends and things, and where was I going with this?
Crowns.
Crowns. Let's keep going. He's talking about Revelation 4 and 20 elders falling down before him there on the throne, and the pleasure is his. So this should be incentive for us enough to be in service for the Lord. I certainly don't want to go empty-handed. I certainly don't want to go, I know where I was going with that. So one of my pet peeves, that's where I was at, is seeing people, and there's a fine line between giving glory to God and bragging, okay? There's a fine line there. Because we do things in our life to further the kingdom. We witness and we do things. We try to help people find the Lord. We allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in things. But then now the thing is we get one of these, and every time we lead somebody to Christ, we're doing this, you know, and post it on Facebook. Now, is that giving glory to God? Perhaps. If we're doing it in the right way. But are we posting that and saying God saved another person? Or are we saying, look what I did. Look what I've been doing on the weekend. I'm doing a lot more than you're doing. And that's kind of the feeling I'm getting lately of a lot of people posting and bragging about all their works. Listen, are we going to stand before the Lord Jesus and all those things get burned up like wood, hay, and stubble? Or are we going to get rewarded for these things?
Go ahead and finish.
Okay. And so, you know, if we're doing it out of a clean heart, a clear heart, purposely trying to glorify God and to advance His kingdom, we'll be rewarded for those things. But if we're doing it to hear people's clapping or get Facebook likes and loves and all this stuff, I don't think that we're going to get rewarded for that. I think that's going to get burned up. But now, if those people truly came to Christ, if they were truly saved, and they're truly followers of Christ after that, then, you know, then that reward will be given to them. But anyway, go ahead. What do you
have? We have a farmer, another church we went to in South Carolina, and our pastor actually stopped going to the, you know, independent fundamental Baptist group thing.
Yeah.
Because he said the first, they'd sat down and, so how many do you have in your church?
Yeah, yeah.
How many people got saved?
Yeah.
How many people got baptized?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, how's your financial situation? Yep. He just got tired of it.
Yeah, so, I know.
Yeah, we're not here to do that. We're here to
learn. Exactly. While we're on that, let me tell you, I went through the same thing. I hosted an event here at this church, it's about 6 years ago, and it was for all independent fundamental preachers to come. Well, the person that was in charge of it didn't advertise for it very well at all, but there was a handful of preachers that showed up. Hardly any church members came. There was only about 10 or 15 of us, but the preachers that did come, I'm not in their circle, okay? I'm not in circles of preachers. I'm just not. I've got preacher friends, pastor friends I love dearly. I'm not in the circles. But these men were. And so they were all standing there, and I kind of felt like some little boy that was lost standing on the outside, you know, and they're all standing around, and they're saying, "How many did you run this past Sunday?" "Oh, you know, I had, you know, 192. You know. "How many did you run?" And boy, that's all they were talking about. "How many did you run? How many did you run? How many buses do you have? How many, you know, all this stuff." And I was just standing there the whole time, you know, this is my church. I'm the pastor here. You know, they just completely shut me out, ignored me, and did not say a word to me. And so I know exactly what he's talking about. And that's what happens a lot of times. And you can get around some preachers and friends, I'll tell you what, there's some ugly things that happen. There's a lot of jealousy in the ministry. And listen, if you're leading people to Christ, if you've got 1 million people in your church, I am happy for you. If you're preaching the Word of God, you're leading people to Christ, I'm delighted in that. If you've got 10 people in your church and you're preaching the Word of God and you're trying to be faithful to the Lord, I am happy about that. I'm not in competition with anybody. Listen, I'm the worst preacher that probably could ever be. I just want to say what God says and, you know, let Him take care of all the rest of it. You know, we'll fail every time trying to handle it on our own. The Lord said that He would be the one to build the church anyway. All right, let's get back to our text. We're in verse 13, Revelation 22. And here the Lord says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He wants to make one thing abundantly clear here. This message is coming from the only one with full authority. He said, "I am the Alpha." In other words, I'm the beginning. I'm the instigator. I am the creator. I am the one that puts all things in place. And Omega. And I am the one that will sum it all up. I started it. I'll end it. It's all me that's doing this. So that's simply three ways of saying it. Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. They all mean the same thing. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of all things. He has always been and always will be. It was Jesus Christ there in the creation. And all things were created by Him and for Him, the Bible says. And so He has always been. He was not created. Jesus was not created. He has always been. And there's some false teaching today going around that Jesus Christ was created like a man. Listen, no. The Lord Jesus God robed Himself in flesh and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem just to be here as a man on earth. But He has always been. And so that's not where He started at. That was just the earthly ministry that He had to be one-on-one with man. And so all things are by Him and through Him and for Him. And He is eternal. And by the way, He is sovereign. He is sovereign. That means everything passes through Him, goes through Him. He knows all, and He is all. Verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Well, this is a fact. He said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city." Only the saved will enter into the gates of the city of heaven. Only the saved. Only those that has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Only those whose sins have been forgiven. Only those that through faith trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if you're saved today, that's you He's speaking of. You have the right to walk in this city. You have the right to eat from the tree of life. You have the right to drink of the waters of the river of life. You being the saved, the redeemed. Jesus said there, was it John chapter 14, "I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you." He prepared this place for us. Yeah. It's for us, the redeemed, the saved. And so we have all rights. We are citizens of that heavenly place. If you're a citizen of the place, you have rights. I'm an American citizen. I have rights here. But listen, I am a citizen of heaven. I have all the rights of heaven. Everything. And so if you remember in the Garden of Eden at the beginning there, when Adam and Eve sinned, before they sinned, they had access to the tree of life there. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. They could eat of that tree of life. The only tree they couldn't eat was the tree of knowledge there. And so the tree of life they had access to. But you know what happened when they took of the tree they were not supposed to? When sin entered in, and then because of sin, then death what happened? They were shut out of the garden. The Lord put cherubim above the garden to keep anybody out. And what happened? The tree of life was in the garden. Where were the people? Outside the garden. They could not enter in. They had no access. They could not eat of the tree of life. Why? Because now they had a death curse on them. They had no access. They had no rights. They were not citizens any longer of the Garden of Eden. And so, but as a child of God, a saved, redeemed person, we have access to the tree of life. And we are free to eat from that. And the Bible said it bear 12 manners of fruit. And we talked about that last week. Look at verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now he gives a description of the unforgiven person, those that's never trusted the Lord Jesus, those that are not redeemed, those that will spend eternity in a lake of fire. He said, for without, if you're not in God's city, if you're not in heaven, then you're without, and the only place without at that point is going to be the lake of fire. And so you're either in heaven or you're in the lake of fire. You're a heavenly citizen or you're a hellish citizen. And so those without, and he names all things, dogs and sorcerers. And remember, we've talked about dogs, what that meant. That is a scourge upon a person. When you call somebody a dog, you're giving them a derogatory term, meaning they're unworthy, they're useless, they're something to be scorned. And so dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, these are evil things, evil in God's eyes. These are sinful people, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters. And whosoever loveth to make the lie. Now we know the Bible tells us there'll be none of these people in heaven. There'll be no murders in heaven. There'll be no liars in heaven. There'll be none of these in heaven. Why? Because those folks, this is a description of the lost sinner. And these are the things that the sinner does. And so this is a description of those that will be without. That means outside of the realm of heaven. And, of course, the only thing there is going to be the abode of the dead, the lake of fire, where all those unsaved will spend eternity. And that will be that reward, he says, he's bringing. And so those unsaved, their reward will be outside of heaven. Verse 16. Again, the Lord speaking, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, here again, Jesus clearly identifies himself. It's him speaking, and he's the one with complete authority. He's the only one that can forgive sins. Not a little man hiding in a box behind a piece of lattice work, like the Roman Catholics believe. They go up and say, you know, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. Oh, what have you done, son? And start naming off. Listen, there's no mediator between God and man except that man, Christ Jesus. And so we have here Jesus here, and he is the one that has the right to this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify. He's referring to these that we've been reading about all through the last 21 chapters of the book of Revelation that he sent here to give this prophecy. The ones that's been speaking, telling John this and John that. Listen, I've sent these angels, and I've sent them here to tell. And then he identifies himself. When he calls himself the root and offspring of David, what he's doing, he's identifying himself as the Messiah, because the Jews did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Here he's making that claim. If you're the root and offspring of David, the Messiah had to come from the offspring of David. He did. Through that that bloodline that we can follow there in the books of Matthew and Luke, we can see that bloodline and how it leads down to David. And he calls himself the bright morning star. And that's a title for the Lord Jesus. Not a title for Satan, which if you have a perverted version of the Bible, will tell you that. So we find here that this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he's saying these things are sent to testify to the churches. If you remember at the beginning, we had the seven churches of Asia that he was writing to. And they would take these letters and they would pass them among those seven churches. It was a route. that John or the people could follow. But John wrote all the things down. They give it to the churches, and then they would pass it along, and they would read it. And their angel, as he was called there in the beginning of Revelation, their pastor, he would get up and he would read these words. Remember, the Lord had many things to say to the churches. There was only, I believe, two of them that he didn't have anything bad to say about. But all the other ones, you know, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And so those were the letters that he sent to testify of the Lord Jesus. What are we testifying here? He sent my angel to testify to you these things. The testimony of the Lord Jesus. The revealing of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's testifying about. And so the churches are to read these words, believe these words, and not only that, practice these words. That's why we're studying in the book of Revelation in this class right now, is so that we can hear them, believe them, and practice these. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, here we have his final invitation. This is the last invitation in the Bible. You know, we have an invitation at the end of our services where we plead with people that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you. If you want to come to our altar and pray to the Lord, then you're welcome to do that. You don't have to come to the altar to be saved. You can be saved wherever you are. I know people's been saved in the front yard. People's been saved in their car. People's been saved in stores, on train tracks. You can be saved anywhere. But listen, we give an invitation at the final, at the end of the message, because the Lord deals with people. And if you've been lost throughout this world and you don't understand the things of the Lord, you may need help. You may need to come down and be with somebody and have other people praying with you and for you. But it's just an outward show, a sign. It's not showing off. It's an outward sign that, God, I'm coming to you humbly to bow down, to pray to you and asking you, Lord, to forgive me my sins and to save me. And here the Lord is giving a final invitation. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit, we all know what that is, capital S right here. The Spirit is, of course, one of the triune Godheads. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, I like to say. Don't scare any Baptists in here this morning. But the Spirit is saying this, and then the Bride. Who's the Bride? That's right. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're the bride. And so the church, that's what we're saying. Come! That's what we're supposed to tell people. Come! Come to the Lord! Everybody come! And let him that heareth say, come! And let him that is athirst come! And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Did you notice there it says, and whosoever will? Did you notice that? Hey, that Calvinist, he's got problems with that. Yeah, whosoever. That means anybody. That don't mean only those, you know, specific people and, you know, all that they get all wrapped up in. But whosoever. And we preached on that not long ago. It's whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I came to the Lord. But he's saying, come. This is an invitation. The whole reason we give an invitation, bidding lost sinners to come to the altar, submit to the bidding of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, there's nothing more thrilling in all the world than to see somebody and to realize that work that the Lord has done within them simply from listening to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so when the pastor is standing behind a pulpit and he's preaching the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit comes down and he enters into that person and he convicts them that they're a lost sinner and they need to be saved, and you can see that look on the face. I've seen some looks on people's faces, and you can tell before they're saved. And I mean, it's a look of panic. It's a look of fear. It's a look of, I don't know what to do. And then suddenly you see that the Holy Spirit reveals them, oh, let me tell you what to do. Call on the name of the Lord. And then you see that as they break free from those chains. I remember breaking free from those chains. I remember when the Lord convicted my heart, and that I couldn't get to the altar fast enough. I had to get down there because I was going to die. I mean, I literally thought I was dying. And I went down to the altar and I prayed to the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And he saved me. Oh, there's nothing better than that. So then somebody come down, the Holy Spirit's convicted, and they come down and they repent of those sins. They say, oh God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved. And the Bible says it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of your works. And then to see that precious soul come to Christ. Oh, verse 18, if I can see my text here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Okay, now some people get a little worried right here. Let me say this right up front. If you've been saved, you're not going to get unsaved, okay? So anybody that would do these things, like add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, these people that's purposely done that, these people were not saved, okay? And so don't be worried, you know, that I accidentally misquoted a verse and I took away from the Word of God and I'm lost now. That's not what he's talking about. The people that are saved are always saved. You're not losing your salvation. And so what he's saying here, these people that would do this, these people are lost. And God says he will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And this is a very strong warning. We don't add things to God's Word.
Amen.
We don't get up and say, well, let me tell you what God revealed to me. Now, it's not in your Bible, but he's revealed it to me. Hey, if somebody says it's not in your Bible, hit the road, buddy. I don't want to hear that. Because if it's not in the Word of God, it's not true. God's not giving new prophecy today. It's all right here. It's all we need. And so this is a strong warning. God is telling us exactly what he wants us to know. He's written everything down, and he wants us to know in this blessed book there's nothing new. All the prophets of old have prophesied. God has spoken. What God has said is word, is final. And what a horrible thing to think of somebody having to endure the plagues that we hear in the Bible. I mean, all through the book of Revelation, we saw all those plagues that were caused, all the awful judgments that were given upon man. And he says here, listen, all the plagues that's in this book will be on that person that tries to add to my word. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Well, he goes a step further. He says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy. And yes, there's people that don't want to add things to the Bible. They want to take things away. I remember a king that took out his little penknife and started cutting out the words and throw them in the fire. And so there's people today that want to take out the words of God. And there's actually seminaries today where men are going to learn to be preachers. Listen, I've been through two seminaries. Mine are independent fundamental seminaries. I went to Crown College, and we stood on the Word of God. And we were 2 Timothy 3:16 school. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. And that's what we believe there. All Scripture of this Bible. My studies at Andersonville, they were biblically sound. They recognize the authority of Scripture. But there's some seminaries today that are teaching young preachers that some of the Word of God is not true, not accurate, that this is a mistake, the translators made a mistake here, or you really can't take this as literally what it means. And no, Peter didn't walk on the water. There was like rocks under there that he was able to step on. That can explain it. They try to explain everything away. They want to explain away the miracles. They want to say, well, here's why this happened, you know. Well, why'd the sun go dark? Well, because, you know, the way that the planets were aligned and all this happened because the sky went dark when Jesus was crucified. No, it went dark because God turned his back, his face away from his son Jesus, and we saw the blackness that come across this earth. That's what happened. It was a supernatural act of God that caused that. And so when you go around saying, well, this is not what you need to ignore this part, or you need to use this Bible translation. It's much better. We've learned a lot of things since King James, you know. Don't believe all that garbage, friends. Don't believe it. And so, yes.
That's why there's so many translations.
Yeah.
Because it fits their
needs. That's right.
Especially the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, yes. That's true. Yeah.
My stepbrother doesn't accept, their church doesn't accept a lot of the writings of Paul because they like women preachers at their church.
Yeah.
I
know.
He's a male chauvinist, and so they don't. And that's the Christian church, that First Christian Church.
Yeah.
And if you read their website, it's pretty clear about that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. People today, they hate the writings of Paul, And they don't. A lot of people just take Paul completely out of the Bible. Jefferson did that.
Of course, the Mormons solved it all. They just
they just made a new Bible. Yeah. Oh goodness, we've been past the bell. Where we leave off at? Okay, so there's a lot of people out there. They will they want to take away from the Word of God. They want to add to the Word of God. But listen, if you're a true believer in the Bible, true believer in Christ, you believe every single word that's written in the canon of Scriptures. And we'll finish it up here. Verse 20, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And this is the finalization of the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus promises again, he's coming quickly. He'll return like a thief in the night. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want to make this one final note here for you. Notice that the Bible ends with grace. It ends with grace. And so everything that we read through, we got to realize it's only by God's grace that we can be saved. It's His grace that gives us all this. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's not an amount of money that could pay for it. But God looked down and He bestowed on us, those that don't even deserve it. He said, listen, I'm extending my grace to you. And so the Bible ends it on that note. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the Bible study this morning, Lord. We thank you for these that's come out to study, God to learn. And Lord, I'm asking you now to help us up in the sanctuary this morning, Lord, as we preach and as we sing and testify, whatever may take place today, God, may it glorify you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Aaron, I don't know if we're going to give you a thing. You told us to pray about it, you pray about it.